Grace, mercy, and peace are ours this day from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. There is a great temptation for those of us who live on this side of history to move directly from Good Friday to Easter Sunday and to skip those intervening hours, to skip that time on Friday night, that time all day long through the Sabbath on Saturday, even into Sunday morning, when we didn't know how the story was going to end. It's where we find Mary Magdalene this morning. She has seen the one that she followed, the rabbi that she and the disciples had followed for years, had eaten with, had been with, had listened to, had learned from. They've seen him betrayed by one of their own. They've seen him taken into the hands of the very people that he sought to teach and we know to save. They've seen him handed over to a foreign empire. They've seen him put on trial. They've seen him beaten. And then finally, they've seen him killed. And you just have to imagine what it felt like. You have to imagine Mary's state of mind as she goes to the market on the evening of the Sabbath day when they're open for just a few hours and spends what little precious money they have left to go ahead and buy the spices and to prepare to do the last thing she can do for her teacher. And as she and the other women get up on Sunday morning and they head to the tomb, they have no idea what it is that awaits them. They go in mourning and in sorrow. And they arrive to find that the stone isn't where it is supposed to be, and they look inside and the body is not where it's supposed to be, and they can't imagine, they can't comprehend what has actually happened. And so she runs and looks for help. And she finds Peter and John and says, "Come and see and look and tell me what's going on here." And Peter and John come and they see the angel and they hear the message, but they don't understand yet, John tells us. They don't quite get what's actually happened here. And Mary doesn't follow them. We don't know what happened to the other women, but we know that Mary stays behind in the graveyard and weeps. And as she's standing there weeping, at some point she looks again inside the tomb, and she discovers in the place where the body lay a couple of men dressed in white, a couple of angels, we later find out, who ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" As if it's not obvious why one might be crying in the midst of a graveyard, but for those who know the end of the story, it's not quite so apparent. And she hears a voice behind her, sees somebody come up, and in her sorrow, she doesn't recognize who it is. And he says to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? What is it that you've come here seeking?" And she says, thinking he's the gardener, "You know, look, if you've carried the body away, if you've hidden it, if you've done something with it, let me know, and I'll go and get it myself," as if she has any hope of carrying it. And he says to her, "Mary," and her eyes are opened, and she turns and reaches out to him and says in Aramaic, "Rabboni." I had the opportunity while I was in the parish. We had a custom every year where the local stay-at-home moms club would come and do a consignment sale there in our church. That meant for the better part of a week, our church had women of all ages coming through, buying and selling and doing different things and bringing their children with them. And being a young pastor, I did the only appropriate thing and spent a week hiding underneath my desk. It was mostly safe. I actually spent a lot of time talking with them and getting to know them and getting to know their children. And I remember one year, the lady heading up the sale had a little girl by the name of Michelle. And over the course of these weeks, I ended up doing a lot of babysitting. That was just kind of the nature because they didn't have enough people to do what they needed to do. And by about the third day of the sale, Michelle, who was 3 years old, was bored. Now, there's a lot of dangerous things in parish ministry, but a bored three-year-old is way up on that list. And so by this point, I was desperate. And so I went into our Sunday school rooms, and I started raiding through the supplies, and I found an artifact from somewhere around 1973 or so that was a Lutheran Brotherhood packet that was one of those things where you punch everything out and you put tab A into slot B, and by the time you're done, hopefully it looks like the picture on the front did. And so we started working with this, and it just so happened that it was a resurrection scene. Now, Michelle's family was one of those particular flavors of Catholic that believes in calling themselves Catholic but not actually attending worship in any way. And so we're putting this together, and we put the cave together and the trees and all of those different pieces, and we get to the little stone bier on which they would have laid the body. And as we're putting that into place, Michelle says, "Well, what's that?" And I said, really without thinking, "Well, that's the place where they laid Jesus' body when he died." And Michelle screwed up her forehead in her best three-year-old concentration, and she thought as hard as she could, and then she looked at me and said, "But where is Jesus?" And so, of course, I had to tell her. She didn't yet know how the story ended. Had an opportunity a few weeks ago to get back in touch with an old friend. Her name's Jackie. She's 35 years old, I guess. And she's just been told by the doctors that she has terminal brain cancer. They give her roughly 18 months if the growth continues where it's at. And so she went down and went to Atlanta to talk with a surgeon at Emory University. And she came back and said that the surgeon had said to her, "You know, there's nothing I can do. If we operate on this, if I do my very best, there's a 27% chance that you're going to survive." 27%. Where do they get these numbers? Where do they come up with these things? And so Jackie came back, and she doesn't know what to do. She's struggling. But she does know that it's not the end of the story. She does know that the reality is, for those who are in Christ, sickness is not the last word. Cancer is not the last word. Even death is not the last word. That last word has not been spoken yet, and it is not for us or a doctor in Atlanta or any other human being to speak. It is God's and God's alone. And so we know that word will be a word of love, will be a word of peace, will be a word of grace. Mary turned around, saw the gardener. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And her eyes were opened, and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." And Michelle screwed up her forehead in her very best three-year-old concentration and looked at the model we were building and said, "But where is Jesus?" And Jackie looked at her doctor and heard him say 27%. And the last word, the final word, that word hasn't been spoken yet. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, hold our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.